We spoke last time we were together a little bit about forgiveness. And I want to continue with that subject. And tonight I want to talk to you about forgiveness, a moral dilemma. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 32, God teaches us through His Word, and He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You know, if people would apply this verse to their life, there'd probably be 90% less church splits and arguments within the church. But people know these verses, but when it comes to applying these verses, sometimes it's real hard. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See? A lot of times we choose the different road. We choose not to talk about it. We choose not to work it out. And we choose to just run. And the only one that profits from that is the devil. And what I'm going to teach you tonight will help you with regards to forgiveness if you get this in your heart. Everybody knows that it's God's will to forgive. It's in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. Forgive us as we forgive, right? It's that important. I don't think anybody would argue that it's not God's will to forgive. So if that is true, why do people fuss and fight and run and hide and gossip and backbite and refuse to forgive? You see, because forgiveness leads to, or unforgiveness leads to, a lot of bad things. And the only one that profits by those bad things is the devil. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. It leads to jealousy. It leads to hatred. It leads to revenge. It leads to, you know, tit for tat. What can I do to get even? This sort of thing. All of those things are fruits of unforgiveness. So knowing that it's God's will to forgive, and knowing that forgiveness benefits us because we want to be in God's will, and if it is God's will to forgive, when we live in unforgiveness, we're not living in the will of God in that area of our life. I believe that some people have a problem with forgiveness because they don't understand forgiveness. That's what I think. Some people confuse forgiveness with other terms. Some people confuse forgiveness with reconciliation, for instance. You can forgive a person and never reconcile with that person. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is for you. Reconciliation may never take part. And to stop all arguments with regards to what I just said, let's take a dead person who's treated you meanly. Let's say they were a relative of yours, a dead mother or a dead father or a dead aunt. And they were very mean to you all your life. And then they died. And 10 years after their death, you became a Christian and you learned about God's word. Now you can forgive them for what they did, but it's impossible for you to ever reconcile with them. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. sometimes learning what it's not, what a thing is not, will help you understand what it is. Forgiveness is not conflict resolution. Okay? You can stand as an umpire, you can stand as an intermediary, as an agent, and resolve a conflict without forgiveness ever happening. Okay? So forgiveness is not conflict resolution. Can conflict resolution be part of forgiveness? Yes, but it doesn't necessarily end that way. Forgiveness is not excusing people. Okay? It's not excusing people. Sometimes people are just odd, or sometimes people have a physical malady or a spiritual or a mental malady where you just make excuse for them. You excuse their presence. You excuse the way they act because of such and such. But that's not necessarily forgiveness. That's just you being gracious, excusing that individual. One of the main reasons I think we don't achieve forgiveness is because of our own moral hindrance to forgiveness. Our own moral hindrance to forgiveness. Thus, we have the moral dilemma of forgiveness. And if forgiveness is God's will, then if you think it through further, it's a moral dilemma to fellowship. Because when you don't exercise forgiveness in your life, you can't be in fellowship in that area. Now, the word moral. Moral means of or relating to principles of right and wrong in behavior. It's one of the definitions Webster gives of moral. What is morally right? What is right or wrong in behavior? It's a standard, and it's a good standard. It's a quality standard. What is morally right? Now, when someone sins against us, and they hurt us unfairly, we are pushed into a place where the pain is so deep that sometimes we can't forget about it. That's when we need to exercise forgiveness in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about somebody stepping on your toe or bumping you as they walk by and you look at them and say, you're a jerk, and then you just go on. That happens all the time in life. I'm not talking about the bird who cuts you off in the driveway when you're coming. You understand? That's not no need of forgiveness. That ticks you off. That upsets you. But you just get over that in a little bit down the road and you're done. I'm talking about that when you're hurt unfairly so bad that the pain is so deep that you can't forget about it. When you have that resident in your life, that is God's warning light to you that you need forgiveness in that area. Okay? So that's how you can tell the difference between, oh, is it just him and he's ticking me off and he's a pain in the butt? Or there's something going on here. Because if it's there, day after day after day, if you think about the situation, if you think about the person, if you can't wish that person to succeed and be blessed in all that God would have them to be, then perhaps you got something going on in your life that you need to release yourself from, and the only thing that's going to release you is you forgiving that person. Forgiving that person. At this point, where it hurts that bad and that deep, and it just, you know, do you ever have something bother you for a day or two and then you got up the next day and it was gone? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that is so deep that it's still there. At that point, you're in a bad place. And the only thing that's going to remedy that is you need to forgive. You need to forgive. You need to run it through your mind and you need to forgive. And again, I'm not talking about someone who gets on your nerves, because we all have people that get on our nerves. You don't need to forgive them. Maybe you just need to avoid them or excuse them, right? Or someone that rubs you the wrong way. See? You may not like people. You may not hang out with them. But let's face it, people sometimes are odd, and we all have different ways about us. And they're just little bumps in the road. They're just bumps in the road. And because we walk in love, we learn to overlook a lot of things. We love with the love of God and the love of Christ. But every once in a while, you're unfairly or unjustly treated. And that hurt is so deep, that's where we need to apply forgiveness. Someone who has unjustly hurt you, that you just can't think about them without being upset, or you can't wish the best for them. And you know that it's God's will that you would return a blessing for a curse, right? Someone who makes your skin crawl. That's what I'm talking about. Because of the wrong that they have committed against you. That puts you in a position where you are in need of forgiveness. And at that point, we need to forgive so we can be in fellowship with God and so we can move on with our lives. So forgiveness is first and primarily for us. It's not for the offender. It's not for the one that was involved or the people that were involved. Forgiveness is for us first and foremost. The individual may not even be involved in forgiveness. They may not forgive you back. They may not reconcile with you. They may not even want your forgiveness. But that doesn't stop you from receiving from God all that God wants for you. Now, this is where it gets tricky. If our mind tells us that what they did to us was morally wrong, it was unfair, it was unfounded. And you will remember I defined moral as what is right and wrong with regards to proper behavior. So if our mind tells us what they did was morally wrong, our mind tells us that we do not deserve to be treated in such a way, for instance. Our mind would tell us that we did nothing to deserve this injustice. We did nothing to deserve this hurt. I didn't do anything to you. Why are you causing me this hurt? You understand, spreading rumors or however they're hurting you. Now herein lies the problem with forgiveness. In our mind, if we try to reconcile the wrongful hurt we feel with forgiveness, that forgiveness without adjudication, our moral hindrance to forgiveness stands in the way. In other words, morally, we know that we were wrong. We know that their behavior was wrong. And we know that this was unfair to us and the hurt and the pain and the trouble they're putting us through is wrong. We know that. But the Word of God says to forgive and to forgive without adjudication, to forgive without them repenting, forgive without them reconciling, forgive without them saying, I'm sorry, forgive without them even acknowledging that they're part of anything. Now we know morally that that's wrong. So we got our mind telling us one thing, right? And we got the Word of God telling us something different. And that's where the problem comes in. That's where the problem comes in. We are looking for something to reverse the wrong from the individual. We are looking for a judgment or some sort of settlement or some sort of resolution. Because then morally, we can get our mind around that and say, okay, you've come up, you've come forward, now everything's out in the open, now I'm going to be able to forgive you. Morally, that fits, because that's how it works. However, problem with that is that those things seldom come when it comes to forgiveness. You know, how many times has the person who has caused you such hurt and has been so unfair to you, and you deserved none of it, and they've blabbed, they've hurt you publicly, they've got other people involved with the hurt, they made a big stink. How many times has those people actually come to you and said, I really screwed up, I am so, so sorry, will you please forgive me? Now that's possible, right? But experience tells you that's not likely. Because you know what those people usually do? They usually just move on and bring their hurt and their gossip somewhere else. That's what happens. And you want to know something, people? That's not fair. Is that morally right? No. Now, ever since you were little, if you were raised in a decent house, you were taught what's morally right and what's morally wrong. Now you're getting to a place where the Bible comes along and the Bible's telling you that go against basically everything you were morally taught is right and wrong. You don't get an apology. You don't get reimbursement. You don't get, I'm sorry, kiss my butt, go to H. You don't get none of that, do you? And yet the Word of God says in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven what? And if you think about that, none of us in the position we were in at one point in our life did anything or offered anything to God for His forgiveness. He forgave us on the basis of Jesus Christ. We were still saying bad words. We were still acting silly ways. We were still having bad thoughts. And yet God forgave us on the basis of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is for you and is not dependent on the offender. That's what you got to understand. So let me just tell you, hit it right down to your heart. When you lay in bed at night and you stew over things, when you drive past a person's house or a person's car or a person's employment and you think of that person and you stew over things, when you go to church and you stew over things, okay, that's what I'm talking about. That person offended you. You did not deserve it. You were unlawfully treated. They were selfish in what they did. But you want to know something? Your freedom and your forgiveness does not depend on them at all. If your forgiveness depended on them, let's say they were evil to the core and they refused to give you anything towards forgiveness, that would mean you would stay in an unforgivable state the rest of your life. And that they would have control over you. That they would have power and influence over you. And that's not true. And the only way that that could happen is if you give them that power or influence. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and of Latin and of Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Dost thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he what? He gave up the ghost. Now, if you take the time to go back and read that record, everything I just taught you can be observed in the above record. Was he unfairly treated? See? Was he a public display in front of everybody? They had the signs up, right? Morally, was he wrong? No. But you know what he did? He forgave. Morally, was he hurt? Yeah, they hurt him. He had every right to be angry, be whatever. How did he respond? He forgave. Morally, did he deserve an apology? Sure did. How did he respond? He forgave. Morally, did he have every right not to forgive those people? But what did he do? He forgave. See, this is what I mean when I talk to you about your moral hindrance to forgiveness. And what you need to understand is that you need to see things God's way, not your way, and not how morally wrong it may appear to you. And for you to keep repeating to yourself, your moral conscience telling you that you have a right, that you were wronged, that it was unfair, that you were hurt, that you do not deserve this. That's your moral conscience telling you that. You understand? And in other situations, it may apply. But when it comes to forgiveness, it's an odd thing. The same thing that can help you out along life can be a detriment, can be that which stops you from achieving that which you most need in your life, and that's forgiveness. And you know, the more of a thinker you are, the harder it will be for you to arrive at the destination of forgiveness. Because morally, you'll just keep thinking of all the reasons why you were hurt, and why it was unfair, and why it damaged you, and why they had no right, and why, and why, and why. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to stack up on the scale. And on this side, you got God's word and forgiveness, and on this side, you got sense, knowledge, and morals. and it's just going to go like this. It's going to tilt the scale this way. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to convince yourself you have a right to be angry forever. And God's not dumb. He gives us anger. And anger is good. And he says to us, be angry. Go ahead. I know. I made you. I formed you. I created you. Be angry. Jesus was angry at those in the synagogue. He looked round about on them with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. God knows. He gave you anger. But God said, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, okay, you're human. I get it. I made you. But you got to ditch that anger somewhere along the line. Because that anger will eventually turn into bitterness and hate. Let me tell you something about bitterness and hate. The offense, if I was building a wall, you ever see bricks or blocks? The offense is the brick or the block. You understand? You stack them on top of one another. But that's not what all you do, is it? You got to put what? You got to put mortar to hold those bricks together, right? The offense is the brick. The bitterness or the hatred is the mortar that holds those offenses together one after another that you keep piling up. You understand? And if you keep doing that, what you do is you build this wall of offenses held together by the mortar of hatred and bitterness and anger around your life. And once that mortar hardens and sets, you know what? Just like a regular wall, it's not coming down. And only forgiveness can dissolve and neutralize the mortar within that wall. And then those blocks of offense can begin to come down one at a time. Now, miraculously, I guess it could be that it could happen all at once, and it has happened that way. But you got to get rid of that poison. You got to get rid of that vial. You got to get rid of that hatred, that mortar that holds all those offenses together. Because that's what the devil's doing. He builds them in your life. And if you're going to use your morals to defend why you want to keep building this wall, you're going to see that this wall is going to shut you off from everything else eventually. Because sooner or later, it's going to get bigger than you. And even if you want to break it down, it's not going to happen right away. You have to understand what you did. And you have to understand how to undo it. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See? This is why some people have such a hard time forgiving. Morally, everything they were taught and believed from birth about right and wrong is violated when it comes to forgiveness. And many people just can't get past their own moral hindrance to forgiveness. They just can't get over it because they need that apology. They need you to own up to your part of the offense. That's the moral hindrance to forgiveness. If you're a person who needs that, you're going to be a sad person and you're going to be in a sad situation. Did Jesus get any of that on the cross? Nope. Did he forgive? Nope. Why? Because he wanted to live in fellowship with God. Yep. That's why. So people who need that, what do? Well, you know what they do? They learn to live with the hurt and pretend that it doesn't hurt. And they'll sit next to you and smile and say, God bless you, but down deep inside, their stomach's churning. Because they need to forgive you for something you did but they're not going to do it. Or they'll bury it. They'll go to a place in their life, down in the dungeon or up in the attic that no one goes to very often, and they'll open that door in their mind or in their basement, and they'll take it and they'll put it there. You know it as out of sight, out of mind. And it doesn't come up until something reminds them of it, but it's still there. It's still active. Or they try and hide it amongst the clutter in their mind and in their life. Who's that guy you look for? That little red guy, Waldo. It's like, find Waldo. They just put it in their mind with all this other junk and they say, here, find this. Understand? You know what else they do? They compartmentalize it. They say, well, this is for this, and this is for this, and this is for work, and this, and they got little compartments in their lives, and this is where they store certain things in their life. And as long as it stays in that cell, everything's fine. That's what they do. But listen, if you want to ascribe a weight to sin or unforgiveness, let's say it's 3 pounds per unforgivable offense. I don't care how many compartments you got. Sooner or later, 3 pounds 100 times is going to add up. And guess who's got to carry that weight around? And guess who's going to suffer for it? And guess a lot of times, well, it's going to turn inside of you physically and make you pay. Stress, anxiety. You understand? It adds up. Because you know why? Because you got yourself a whole wall of unforgiveness going on. Bound together by bitterness of mortar and hatred. And you got it quietly and neatly stowed away, because you're in control of your life, you know. But you know what? You're carrying all that weight around. And I want to tell you something about weight. Sooner or later, it catches up with you. You understand? That's why I always offer to carry your pocketbook. Cratchit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. So you know what we do? We talk ourselves out of forgiveness. And we got all the moral right reasons why we talk ourselves out of forgiveness and why we have the right to be the way we're being. So God comes along, opens the cell through Jesus Christ and through the principles of the Word, and he says, come on. And you know what you do? Grab the thing and shut the cage. I'm just going to stay right here. I got a right to. Don't you know what's right and wrong? And he comes along and says, opens again. Come on. And you know what you turn around and do? Because you talk yourself out. You just take and say, no, thank you. I need to feel this way, because feeling angry, being stubborn until I get my apology, or you own up to your part of it, makes me feel good. And so God says, okay, well, I'll stay in the cell. I'll still feed you every day, but I think you're dumb. That's what happens. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. What was your condition? Dead and sinful. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom we all had our conversations in time past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And it was natural for us to be children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you what? See? See our condition and see what God did. He forgave us in Christ, and he saved us. Now, morally, should God have done that? No. Makes no sense. God's grace rescinds our morals. Understand? God's grace rescinds our morals. And the only way you're going to understand that is when you get it in your heart. And before it gets into your heart, it's got to get into your mind. And according to Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the mind that was in Christ Jesus was the same mind he took to the cross, the same mind that produced those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See? Now that makes no sense. Think about what they did to him. Go back and read that record that I shared with you tonight. They spit on him. Do you like to be spit on? Do you want to be punched? Do you want to be whipped unjustly for no reason? Did he deserve that hurt and that pain? No. Did he? What? See, some of us may deserve it because we're jerks sometimes. But he was perfect, and he never did any sin. And yet, look how he responded. Would you like your name plastered in three different languages above your head? "Here's the King of the Jews," to humiliate you while you're there on a cross, bleeding in agony, and people are tormenting you? Do you like to be agitated when you're at your worst? When you feel your worst? Now just imagine him. He was bloodied. He was beat. He had already endured countless hours of aggravation and torture. And they sit around and they mock him. "Oh, if thou be the Christ, save yourself. Saved others can't save him." How would you like to hear that? Huh? Is that a good definition of a miserable comforter? How do you like it when people just gather around and they mock you and they... What do you feel like? Does that bless you? Well, what do you think it did to him? And yet he did what? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, morally, he had every right in the world. Every right in the world to toast all of them. To never forgive them. To get a machine gun and splatter all their guts out. Morally, he had every right. But you know what? God's grace rescinds morals. And that's what you got to understand. And if you can't get past that in your mind, you'll never get to the place where you'll arrive at the destination of forgiveness. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, or what the world teaches, or the morals of the world. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they hurt you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. The perfect will of God." But you'll never get to Romans 12:2 unless you're walking in Romans 12:1. And that says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You have to present yourself unto God and say, "Yes, I want to do your will. Yes, your will is better than my will. Yes, I want to do what is right. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of morally how I feel or what I've learned is right and wrong, because your ways are higher than my ways." Do you understand? That means you have to choose. You have to make a decision. Or you know what you can do? You can suffer with all the blocks that you're building in your life and carry that weight around for the rest of your life. Now, which would you rather do? I know you're all going to say, "Oh, yeah." But it's not that easy. Because this takes some self-examination. This takes you to go to places where you don't ever tell anybody you have those places in your life. This takes you to go to those dark places that you don't even have a light. You got to bring a flashlight to get to that wall or you get to that door. And only you know exist. And only you and God can fix it. It's not a matter of a public confession. We got people staying away from fellowship. We got people staying away from God because they don't forgive. Because they're holding on to something that they won't let go of. Because they're building blocks of offenses in their lives with mortar of hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness. And the same people want to point the finger and say, oh no, don't look at me, it's so-and-so's fault. Or it's because of so-and-so. See, don't be dumb. Don't be stupid. God didn't raise stupid children. Now, if you're going to be dumb, though, fine. But God didn't make no stupid children. He wants you to understand what's right and wrong spiritually. This is true. General, butt naked. That's right. General, butt naked. Joshua Milton Baliai, the way he's getting pronounced, was known as the perpetrator of extremely violent atrocities before and during the first Liberian Civil War. Liberian Civil War, thank you. Liberian Civil War. He participated in his first human sacrifice at age 11. And soon came to believe that his deity, Nambi Awe, gave him power in exchange for human sacrifices and cannibalism. Even before the war, he claims to have performed, on an average, one human sacrifice a month. His preferred victims were small children, and he would eat their hearts and drink their blood. He quickly became respected and feared, a spiritual leader, and a powerful and downright terror-inducing warrior. As a spiritual leader, the first high priest of his tribe that they had for, the last one was 60 years ago, Liberian president and fellow tribesman Samuel Doe was under his jurisdiction. Though Samuel Doe was executed before the end of the war, General Butt Naked spiritual influence and involvement in the conflict did not end with Doe's death. As a warrior, he gained his nickname by fighting naked, apart from his shoes and his rifle. He led the Butt Naked Brigade, a.k.a. the Naked Base Commandos, a mercenary unit consisting largely of child soldiers who also fought naked or dressed as women. Before the battles, he and his men, the boys, would sacrifice a local teen whose blood they drank, and subsequently, they would go on a drunken rampage, killing everyone and anyone, chopping off their heads and using them for soccer balls. At the height of the war, he was sacrificing up to 5 victims a day, eating their hearts and drinking their blood. He has estimated that he is responsible for 20,000 deaths and has been referred to by many as the most evil man who has ever lived. In short, General Butt Naked was one of the most horrific parts of one of the most horrific conflicts in modern times. And then one day, he met Jesus in 1996. He saw him in person, and shortly thereafter, he converted. He is now a minister and is married to a minister as well. And he is a founder of an organization dedicated to helping rehabilitate former child soldiers. He willingly became the first libertarian or Liberian. He willingly became the first Liberian warlord to appear before the commission looking into atrocities during the conflict. And he has often expressed his willingness to be tried for war crimes, though to date, this has not happened. That's forgiveness. That the Lord Jesus Christ would come to that man personally, appear to him, and change his life overnight. That's God's love. Morally, did that guy deserve? He deserved what? A bullet, right?
Yep.
What did God give him?
Life.
What did God give the Apostle Paul?
Life.
What did God give us? The same. You see? Now, sense knowledge-wise, you can't get your mind around that. The only way you can get your mind around that is by faith. And by believing that God's ways are higher than our ways, and he knows what he's doing, and that if we're going to walk and reach the destination of forgiveness in our lives, this is the only path that we can take. Now go figure, how far below par have we lived with regards to forgiveness? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. And thank you, Father, that we too can continue to move towards you and apply your word in our lives. We love you, Father, and we thank you that we have become better men and women for you, because it's about you and not about our feelings. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.